Thank you, Harrington, for leading the worship, and thank you for sharing your testimony. And we're going to be touched. It was very appropriate what Harrington shared today, because we're going to be picking up on some of that in the sermon as we consider the subject of sin and part of it. But that's not the main subject, what we're looking at this morning. We're looking at the last part of the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, we're looking at verses 13 through to the end, verses 21. And I've entitled it this morning, "We Can Have Every Confidence in Jesus." So we're going to explore that. We might go this way and that way as we go through. I trust that it'll be a time of blessing as we consider God's Word. So let's just bow again. Lord, we just commit this time to you. We pray that the thoughts and things that we think about might be acceptable to you, Lord. I pray that the words we say might be your truth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles there, or you just want to follow on the wall behind us, 1 John 5, verses 13 through to 21. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that what we have that we have what we asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are the children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." In this passage, John is summarizing and bringing together a number of the topics that he's been talking about. But one of the most interesting things that he brings about is he's using this word "know," or knowledge, "that you may know that you have eternal life." If we know what he hears, we know. And he says that several times right throughout this passage. In fact, the whole passage is a bit of a mixed match, because there are a number of key words that he uses. He also uses the word "true." He uses the word "sin" on several occasions, five occasions in fact. And he uses the words "death" and "life," life and death. So we're going to be playing around and dealing with some of these things as we come to it. But the topic is, we can have every confidence in the Lord Jesus. That's what the Apostle John, as he's writing to this church that's been troubled by dissenters, by antichrists as he calls them, who have been trying to say that Jesus is not really God. And he is saying you can have every confidence that Jesus is the Son of God, that he cares for you, that he died for you, and that he will help you and keep on helping you and sustain you and to help you in your struggle with sin. It is only through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that we can have any confidence whatsoever. Any confidence in anything else is totally misplaced. Harrington just shared with us this morning about his life and growing up in Otara and the struggles he had there, struggles in his family situation. And I'm glad he did that, because we're going to consider some of the sins and how we can help one another with our struggles. And I know that there are a lot of you here that struggle with issues, with family issues. There could be with addictions, with alcohol, with drugs, sex, you name it. There will be people in this church that are struggling with it. This community struggles, this community that we're in. As we go around and meet various people, and you can see, and as you listen to them, they struggle with putting food on the table. They struggle with alcohol. They struggle with drugs. They struggle with violence. They struggle with sex and inappropriate relationships. There are lots of struggles in this community. And to have Harrington stand up here in front of us and say, I was brought up in that community. I identify with those struggles. We need many Harringtons in this community. I was reflecting this just yesterday, and just on my own childhood, how I was adopted as a young man, and then I was, as a child, I was born, and then my mother never saw me, my birth mother, and I was left for 3 months without a mother or a father. I was left in a nursing home, and then I was adopted into a family that, for all intents and purposes, looked like a very nice Taranaki family, a farm. What an idyllic setting. And it was, in many ways, beautiful countryside. I had parents who I cannot remember once ever touching or hugging one another. I can remember once when I was 23 when my father said to me with tears in his eyes that he loved me. My only other recollections, major recollections of my father, was the anger on his face as he beat me, and he would not stop. Mercilessly beat me for things that I didn't necessarily, that weren't necessarily wrong. Some of them were. I was a normal kid. And my mother, a very strong woman, a very strong character, who used to speak to my father with just complete disdain and ridicule him in front of me. And that was the childhood I looked at. If you came into our home, you'd say, what a lovely family. Wow, don't they provide well for their children? Aren't they hardworking? Aren't they good citizens? My mother belonged to every committee that ever there was. If it was a committee formed, she would belong to it, and she'd wind up as the chairwoman. And we need that. I know in this community that there are difficulties far, far greater than I ever suffered. But these things damage us, and we try to keep ourselves together. We try to heal our broken hearts, our longings for love, our longings for parents that would care for us in ways that are appropriate. And we turn to lots of things. We might turn to various addictions to just deaden the pain. I was thinking myself today, and I think, I don't know if there is such a thing as a class A addict, but I have addictive tendencies in many, many areas that I've had to struggle with throughout my life. And it's just, my wife will bear that out at the moment. I really struggle with just spending far too much time on TV. It's a cop-out for me. TV's not wrong, but I'll do it. Eating's a problem for me, but, you know, I know that if I, there's just a whole bunch of things that if I just let go, I would just, you know, alcohol, drugs, I dabble with drugs as a kid. Why am I saying these things, and why am I just following up from what Harrington said? Because we're going to be considering, as part of what we're doing this morning, just this whole idea of community and ministering to one another and being there for one another when a brother or a sister is in sin. And I'd quickly add, that's all of us. As we consider this subject of praying for one another and being there for our brothers and for our sisters. And we're going to just briefly touch on sin and where that fits in the pattern of things. But John's overall concern is for us to have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that ultimately Jesus keeps us safe. He keeps us till the day of his return. But he carries on, and starting in verse 13, he picks up from verses 11 and 12, which we considered last week. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life. And where is that life? It is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Jesus wants us to know, John wants us to know, that our salvation is absolutely secure. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can have every confidence that you will have eternal life. He will keep you to the end. This is the confidence, he carries on. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God. As we have that assurance that we are God's children, verse 19, we know that we are children of God. We grieve because of the damage that's done to us as kids. You know, it's sad what happened in Harrington's life and some of the abuse that he had to put up with. And it would have been a hard struggle for him. But God says, you are my children. We are children of God. We have a heavenly Father who cares for us and loves us the way we should be loved. I think it's Zephaniah 3:17 talks about God delights in us. He sings, he rejoices, he dances, he lights up when he considers us. When he considers Rob Allen, that little baby, he lights up. And we ask, Lord, why do you put us through this suffering? Why was Harrington put through a lot of the abuse that he suffered? You know, why did his father beat him, his brother beat him? Why did my father beat me the way he did? That was not wrong. He sinned against me. Why? And we can see in part a little glimpse of what happened when we saw Harrington today, that brothers and sisters, you and I struggle with issues. We can rest assured that there is one, Jesus Christ, who suffered as a man when he was here on earth. He suffered, he can identify with us. There are brothers and sisters here in this congregation that can identify with the struggles that you and I face. And we go through this sometimes so that we can minister to others. I ask God, why do the relatively small things that have happened in my life, why? And I can see a part, I don't know the full answer to that, and we won't know this side of glory, but I can see that in part, God is using those experiences as tough and as horrible and as wrong as they are, so that we can minister in the lives of one another. This is the confidence. So we have this confidence based on an assurity that we are children of God. And children should be able to go to mummy and daddy and say, mummy and daddy, and you just go to a supermarket and see how many of them do. Jono and Anna aren't here, but I bumped into them in the supermarket, in the lane, in the chocolate lane. And I thought, you know, you're very brave taking your kids down there. But there was one of their little kids, you know, sure enough, down there with the lollies. Can I have one, Mum? Can I have one? How many do you see at the checkout where they have all these lollies there? I want one of those. And there are varying responses from no, you can't, and yes, you can, and the no, you can't, and tantrums, and the whole works. But the sort of relationship, and I'm not presuming that our relationship with God is kind of at that level. Hopefully it's a little bit more adult than that. But we can have that confidence because of the relationship, because of the ease of the relationship that we have with God himself. We are his children. And we can come and ask. And if we ask according to his will, he says that he will hear us and grant us what we want or what we need. grant us what we have asked for. A real assurance, surety, a real confidence in Jesus, the one who guarantees us eternal life, who grants us this privilege and position of being his children. And then he develops this aspect of praying, and he's developing it specifically in the lines of community, of you and me ministering to one another. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I would suggest to you that John has the expectation that the relationships within the church will be mature, that the relationships will be sound, that the relationships will be trustworthy and confidential to the point where the brothers and the sisters can say, "Hey, buddy, I am struggling in this area, and I really can't get on top of this. I am struggling with whatever this sin might be. It may be addictions. It may be, I don't know what." But the confidence to go to another fellow believer and share with them the struggles that we have. Now, I know the heritage of our church comes from a doer Scots place where you just button up the bottom lip and you just tough it out, and we don't tend to talk, or at least this, we do more in this generation, but we tend not to in the past to talk too much about the inner man, the inner struggles. It hasn't been politically correct to do so. Praise the Lord, we're in a slightly more liberated age, and that is becoming more and more appropriate. But I would suggest to you that in this community, we need to have relationships that are robust and trustworthy, that if we are struggling, and we all are struggling, that if we're struggling, we can share with one another in confidence, knowing that our fellow Christian will pray for us, will love us, will accept us as brothers and sisters in Christ who have issues that they struggle with. You might think, well, you know, somebody comes to me and says, "Look, I've got a problem with drugs, for example, just to pull something off the shelf. Can you help me?" And you think, "Crikey, I'm not a counselor. I can't move in those sorts of areas." I can suggest to you, fellow Christian, brother or sisters, that you can help. The least thing you can do and the most important thing you can do is commit yourself to loving your fellow brother and sister. That you can commit yourself to praying through with them. Now, it may be, and Ed's probably better able to say this than I am with his drug and alcohol counseling experience, but it may be that there are things that we do need to say, "Hey, you know, I will be with you. I will be your friend. I will walk beside you. I will pray for you." But in this particular area as well, we need to get some specialist help. And brothers and sisters, we need in this church some stories like we heard from Harrington of people, of victory stories of where the Satan has been defeated in our individual lives with the struggles that we face as individuals. Young Christians, I want to assure you that you will, and you probably already do have, and face up to struggles. Sometimes the pain in your life is so great that you go off into wrong areas to deal with that pain, to minimize the pain. I want you to be quite sure and to know that when we sin, that does not affect our relationship with God. We are His children. Our legal standing in Romans 8:1 is, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There is nothing that can keep us from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we sin, and we sin often. Now, this is not an open slather to go out there and sin. In fact, Paul addresses that in Romans quite clearly. But the surety we need to have, and which also is coming here from the Apostle John, is that our position in Christ is secure. That doesn't mean to say that there aren't effects from our sin. Certainly our fellowship with the Lord can be disrupted. Our fellowship even with our fellow believers can be disrupted as a result of sin. But my plea, I guess, to you is that when you're in situations like this, that we struggle with sin, that we struggle with integrity, and that we have the courage to go to somebody who we respect, somebody that we are comfortable with. And I would suggest to you that we should all have within this community relationships that we're developing, that we've got some good friends. I would encourage you that may well be in some of the study groups. And that's why I think they're important. We can talk here after church, but if that's the only time we see one another, it's difficult to develop some in-depth relationships. We need to have relationships in groups and possibly even on a one-to-one basis. I have a good friend who I meet with. We try to get together every week. We didn't this week, but we pretty much had it most weeks. He doesn't go to this church. He goes to another church, and I've known him for a long time. He comes from a similar background, probably, in fact, a lot worse background than I come from, much worse. He was brought up in an orphanage. He suffered a lot of abuse at the hands of his mother, would you believe? He used to be locked up for, you know, a whole day, locked in a room because she just couldn't tolerate him. He ran away from the orphanage on several occasions and had to be dragged back by the police. He and I suffer from, suffer maybe is not the right word, but we have issues in our life which are pretty similar, although we are different. We meet together regularly and just encourage one another in the faith, and we encourage one another in the various struggles that we're facing. It's not always about what's going on necessarily here, maybe within our families, but we're able to identify and the way we react to particular situations is very, very similar. And, I would encourage that in the church here. I know I've been trying to get with as many people as I can, and my apologies if I haven't got round to you yet. But, again, just to so that relationships are established, and I would encourage you to do that one with another. Young people, you guys have really strong relationships and you get on very, very well. I would encourage you to minister to one another and to keep an eye out for one another. And sure, you know, whether Carl and Jono and Janina, keep close relationships with them because they look out and care for your souls. And I hope that you mix in with a lot of us older folk and get to know us as well, and that we can minister in a particular way. But you guys minister well. I've seen it, I've observed it. The way you relate together is really encouraging. I would encourage you to do that more and more and to learn to love one another well. We're nearly there. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Oh, now, just before we kick on to that, it does talk about a sin that does not lead to death, and there is a sin that leads to death. We've talked about in the past about the unpardonable sin, and it was in the context of Jesus rebuking the Pharisees because they refused to believe, they refused to acknowledge the call that and the obvious situation that was in front of them when Jesus was performing miracles. They attributed it in some cases to the devil. I don't think that's quite the same, although the outcome is very similar. I believe John is talking here to those antichrists, to the dissenters that left from the church who refused again to say that Jesus was the Son of God. The true humanity and deity of Jesus Christ they were denying. And I would suggest what John is saying here is if you continue down that path, that path leads only to death. He's not saying that you shouldn't pray. I'm saying that he should pray. But, they could have well prayed for the friends. I'm sure they did as they left. But then we come to verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Now, that does not mean, at least I don't believe it means, that because you're a Christian, you don't sin. I don't think there are those sort of people around this side of eternity. Certainly that's not true in my life. And I would suggest, as I said just before, that as we're wrestling with sin, that as we struggle with sin, we do so with integrity, do so knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ has committed himself to helping us. We know that he has got the understanding and the knowledge that we are suffering in this world. And also, John says, look, there are effectively two camps in this world. There's the camp that is under the control of Satan. Verse 19 says, or the latter part says, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The whole world, except this camp, this body of believers, these millions of people in the world that are not in Satan's camp. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. And we do know that into this world came one who was a little baby 2,000 years ago and severely disrupted the deceived and deluded plans that the devil had, thinking he was in control of planet Earth. He never was, and he definitely isn't, since the time of Calvary when Jesus came and at the cross conquered death, conquered Satan for all times. And there is a short time when we have to put up with the struggle in this life with sin, a short time, and then this age will come to an end and the Lord Jesus Christ will reign forever. And then verse 20, we know also that the Son of God has come, as I just mentioned, and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And that's the final closing, other than this little ditty at the end about keeping away from idols. That's the final closing surety that John wants to wrap up with. He wants us to know and to be sure that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, very God of very God, and that we have eternal life. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are laden, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the sort of Heavenly Father, that's the sort of Savior that we have, who says, if you are struggling, come to me, and I will give you rest. Isn't that a wonderful word? Rest, in the full sense of the meaning of that word. I just want to close, and we've talked about application as we've gone through. I think, I'd really encourage you to have those good and healthy and strong, robust relationships. They do not happen overnight. Those are something that you need to work upon in this community, and as is appropriate in whatever situation you're in. Develop good friendships, good robust friendships, trustworthy friendships. If someone comes to you with a struggle, You don't go and tell someone else without their permission. Only with their permission. You need to be trustworthy. You need to be loving and caring and share the burden. But I'd like to close with Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16, which I think amplifies this, because what we are called to be priests and minister one to another, but we have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this really picks up where Harrington started off. It says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So when you go to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you pray to Him, when you plead to Him in the middle of your struggles, He knows what it was like. He's the one that was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness without food. Can you imagine that? I don't know if not many of you would have been alive when the IRA bombers were around back in the 70s, I think it was. And some of those guys got captured and locked away for life. And a bunch of them went on hunger strikes. And some of them lasted into 4, 5, or 6 weeks. I think they had to inject them in the end to get food into them. But they were weak and emaciated. That's what Jesus would have been like. 40 days. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine people like me who struggle with rejection? Can you imagine the rejection Jesus had to put up with? Opposition. You know, those 3 years of ministry were opposition, both from the devil, but also from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, misunderstanding by people who should have known better. His own disciples didn't understand him. We have a great high priest who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, without sin. So we can come to him, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And it's the concluding verse in Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. Let us come to Jesus with confidence, as where we started out, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Isn't this encouraging stuff? It really is. For John to have finished off his epistle with this absolute confidence that we can trust in him, A, for our salvation, and B, for our help in everyday life. We are indeed children of God. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the privilege that we know there's no way we deserve to be called your children, and to have the privileges that childhood gives, and the privileges to come to you without restraint. We can have confidence to come to you, our God and our Savior, with all our struggles. Lord, help us in our struggles, and you know there are many. Lord, you know the pain of some of the people in our congregation goes very, very deep. And Lord, our hearts go out to them. We pray for each and every one in the pain and suffering. Lord, we pray like the balm of Gilead would be poured over their souls. Lord, that you would comfort them as only you can comfort. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you for your love, which we can't understand, but we receive gratefully. We thank you. Pray you'd bless the rest of the service. In Jesus' name, amen.